My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and we continue there, chapter 5 and verses 24 and 5. Verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ's. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The main thrust there is, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be consistent. Let us practice the principles and the power and the resources that we have. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Apostle, when he's writing to the Galatian Christians, has great expectations, even though, as we know by now, that he had a deep concern for the people. They had gone a strange way, like we could say, so suitable for the age that we are living in. So many have gone a strange way. And so they had gone a strange way. And where they had been enticed, he puts it rather strongly. He puts it that they have been bewitched, or foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? How could you do such a thing? How could you go so very far from God? These Judaizers would certainly, they would not deny the gospel, but they would like to add a little to bring, I think, attention to themselves. We've got something special that you haven't heard of. And so if you're a Christian, you also need to obey these various things in the Old Testament. What their motive was is difficult to say, apart from Satan's motivation in their hearts. But I would say, as far as their ordinary motivation would be, in order to make a mark. There are, you'll find in the Christian church, suddenly a minister will arrive and he will overemphasize a teaching or bring something new and go around the place, bringing attention to himself and creating tremendous havoc en route. We've had them all through the centuries, and they certainly were to be had then. And probably their motives were to bring attention to themselves and self-importance and so on. Who can tell what it was altogether? But in any case, it created great havoc. I don't think they realized the implications of what they were doing. Well, if they did, one was horrified at the thoughts of them, because they were then really denying the gospel. Because if Christ had not fulfilled the law, then what was the cross? You know, it made the cross potentially of none effect. And so he said, well, if you're going to start obeying the law, you have to obey the whole law. And then how can you? You're back in bondage. You're not able to do it. And you're back in that place where you need a Saviour to fulfil the law for you, and you need a Saviour to pay the penalty for the broken law. And so he's appealing to them that have wandered quite far and have wandered dangerously, because if they perpetuate that, then there will be great trouble, because they themselves, though, may know the Lord, and they'll have these extra things hanging around them, but their children and their children's children will probably go for the secondary things. That's what usually happens. The little labels are the things that are just added to, and go for those things, and not for the gospel. And so he felt it was very serious. And so he asked them to make a stand, like we need to make a stand today. We need to make a stand against all the confusion, which is proving itself to be confusion, because it's getting worse and worse and worse and more bizarre and outrageous, until in the end we say, well, no, we'll not even begin to go that way. We make a stand. We will not have an adulterated gospel. We will not have a compromised situation. We will have a pure faith, purity of faith and purity in behavior. Do you remember the words at the beginning of this chapter? Stand fast. It's not easy when everyone's going another way. And especially, you see, if you were a Christian in Galatia, where everyone's saying, have you heard of the latest experience? What about this ceremonial? What about circumcision? Have you had this? Have you had the other? It would be very difficult for a person to say, I'm standing for the gospel and in the work of my Saviour only. Oh, well, you're way behind. You're out of fashion. You should be doing this. Look at that chapel. They're just jumping about to the things that they're doing from the old the law of Judaism. It'd be very hard. And so he's saying, well, hard or no, he's saying, you stand fast. You stand fast. They're in bondage. They're not free. They think they're free, but they're in bondage. They've gone back to the bondage of the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. It can be put like this: for freedom, he has released you. Now, freedom not to behave just as we like, but freedom that at last we're unfettered and we can love God, the very thing we couldn't do, and we can love him with all our hearts. We are able to love our neighbor, something we were not capable of doing, to the way he desired. Now we're able to. That does not gain our salvation. Christ did that for us. But he does something for us that we become Christ-like, and we can love God and love our neighbor. We have been released from our bondage. Why go back to a life of bondage? Why go back and be fettered when you really know better things? So stand fast. And in verse 3, for our brethren, verse 13, isn't it? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There was another little problem that creep in. Somebody would say, well, this liberty means now I can just have a jolly good time and do as I like. Nonsense. Do not use it like that. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. It is quite distinct, this liberty, to love God, love your neighbor. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the area of this liberty is to love God and to love one another. There are hindrances. We have a problem. You have a problem and I have a problem. My greatest problem is me. Your greatest problem is you. Now, we're speaking apart now from Satan, and Satan, of course, will cash in on all this. But we have our own problem as well. That is, when we came to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our sins were forgiven. That old man, the center of our being, was crucified. Yet we're still in the flesh. And there is total war. Total war from the lust of the flesh to the work of the Spirit in us. And it is how we progress in that war is what we mean by being sanctified. And it is a fight all the way. And it's a good fight. So we might be advised to say from Scripture and from a hymn taken from it, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength. So that there is no instant sanctification, although potentially our justification and sanctification are complete in Christ. But as far as living our daily life is concerned, we have a task in hand. Remember the verse we had last week? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But, now the buts of the Bible, do you remember in Ephesians 2, when it talks about the condition of the unbeliever, they say, but God, who is rich in mercy and in his greatness in love, but, but on the other side is the activity of God. There's a hopeless situation, but it's not hopeless because here is God and he intervenes. Here is a but for the Christian. But if he be led by the Spirit, the story of your life will be very different. But if he be led by the Spirit, your position in Christ is safe. It never alters. But if you be led by the Spirit, not only will your position in Christ be safe, but your progression in grace will be remarkable and something to be glad of. It will be a story of triumph. And you'll know something of these, of the fruits of the Spirit, of love and of joy and of peace and of long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and such things. Now then, just before we come to the first point I have to, shall I then bring to mind what this freedom is? Do you remember that the Apostle Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ? That's a strange thing, isn't it? In the Old Testament, sometimes when a slave had a system where he was allowed to have a freedom, and sometimes he would be so devoted to his master that he would choose to be his prisoner because he was a good master. We have a good master. And to be a prisoner of Christ is a freedom in another way. And yet, It is a captivity. And this author here has expressed it so rightly. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Free from my bondage, free from my terrible inclinations. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer a bee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. You know, as if his arms are surrounding us and taking my hands and giving them strength. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My will is not my own, that is, it's fettered, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown design. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leant, and found in thee its life. Now this is really capturing the idea of what we have here. Now, let's begin now with a little phrase that takes us back a little. Now, I'm going to give you perhaps a surprising heading, but it's necessary here. The conversion of a sinner. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but it's necessary from this verse. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's. And they that are Christ. Now, verse 24 is not such an easy verse to understand, yet it is clear once we have the teaching clear in our minds. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Leave the remainder of the verse there and just take that phrase. And they that are Christ. Am I able to say? And we that are Christ's. Now we're in a totally different situation. We don't belong in one sense. We are human beings. We live in this world. Why do we get so distressed regarding that awful list that's found here? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings and so on. Why do we get so distressed about the things in this world? It is because we that are Christ's. We've caught a glimpse of something. Something has happened to us that we can never more be satisfied with the things of this world. We cannot be. And as we grow in grace and as we progress in the things of God, this will be increasingly so. Sin will be more abhorrent to us. The state of the world will be more distressing to us. Our own failure will bring more desolation to our hearts, because we that are Christ's. Now, this must be addressed to the Christian. Otherwise, it would be sheer torture to expect a person who is not a Christian to have these fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. He can have some kind of feeble imitation of them, but he cannot have the real ones that are beautiful in the sight of God. Now, we that are Christ, well, who are we? Then briefly, chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I think it is right that we should mention this here to make it clear. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, what is this curse of the law? The law is perfection of love to God, perfection of love to one another. A law of love which my sinful heart cannot achieve. That law is a beautiful law. But for me, it is a curse. Why? Because it condemns me. And its condemnation would be eternal damnation. So it is a curse to me, even though it is holy and pure and good. Yet it is a curse. And because of my failure to fulfill that law, then the curse would remain upon me, and that is condemnation in the sight of God. Jesus Christ, what has happened here? For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's our picture. So on Calvary, what have we? our failure, our sin, our filth, our rottenness, our failure to fulfill the law, the blame, the guilt, the shame is put on him. And he faces the curse of the law and meets it in our place. Now then, this is why he uses these almost violent words that these Galatian Christians might say, how can you? You see, we had a hymn that we sang earlier on. How can I, Lord? We can. That's the awful thing. How can I, Lord, hold back? How can I, Lord, hold back life's brightest hour? And yet they were doing that. They were holding back life's brightest hour from their Saviour. And yet knowing that he had been made a curse for them. He stood in their place. Now, how can we become a Christian? Well, it is that gift of that grace of God, the gift of faith, that holy repentance, that lovely spiritual activity where we see our own worthlessness and we come to Christ, and this faith takes us to Christ, and the benefits of Calvary are ours. Our sins are forgiven and the purity of Christ is ours. Fountain of never ceasing grace, whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sins. This top lady was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. So that sums it up, doesn't it? A righteousness approved for me in Jesus Christ. Now then, the question is asked again. How can I withhold life's brightest hour? Sadly, I can. So we have to examine that situation. We say, well, here I am. I'm a person who's able to say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Able to say that we came from darkness to light, and that verse refers to us, and we that are the Lord's, and they that are the Lord's, forgiven and a place reserved in heaven. Meanwhile, whilst our place has been reserved, and where our account is settled on Calvary, meanwhile, I have to live for X number of years in this life. Should I be different? Or should it be that I continue the same, except I made a very remarkable arrangement with the Son of God for a place in heaven? Should I be different? We should be totally different. We should be unmistakably Christian. We should examine all our motives and all our ways that they are God-honoring. Now then, the second point is this, the crucifixion of self. Now, this is a little hard to explain, but I will do what I can. It's quite clear. In Romans 6, verse 6, you have this verse. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we shall not serve sin. We stay on that verse for a moment. Scripture does not contradict itself, but we can see how these complement one another. A human being, in this instance now, made up of flesh. Flesh representing not only the case that I'm in, the covering, the skin, the meat, the bones, everything that makes a body, but the mind and the thinking, the heart and the emotions, the will and the deciding, the totality of what we are. In the center of our being is what is termed in the unconverted man, the old man, the essence of his being. When we become Christian, and here it is, knowing this, that the old man, center of your being, is crucified with him. In order, why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Now then, has his old man disappeared? No, we're still there. without loss of identity, of personality and so on, the old man has become new, as new. So now it is called henceforth in Scripture the new man, but he still lives in the flesh. This body of sin, the mind, the emotions, the will, this body of sin. Now, what is exactly the situation? Look at this verse, though. And they that are Christ, this is our text now, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust. And we thought it was the old man that was crucified. Let me give you the picture. When Jesus Christ died for us, and when we believed, as far as we are concerned, that center, evil center of our being, the old man, is nailed there, and the new man is here. But also, not only the old man, but everything that we are in Adam is dealt with as well. But with this problem, that the flesh still seems to hang on and drag on to the things of the earth. It has had its death blow on Calvary. The old man completely, and the new man is there. But even everything we are has received its death blow. My mind can never be quite the same again. Or my emotions quite the same again. Or my will quite the same again. Because here we are, this verse, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust. That is true. Yet nevertheless, the flesh and the lust drag back. And they war. They war against the new man and the work of the Spirit, which is represented in a previous verse here. The work of the Spirit in my inner being, in my spirit there. They war against that. They've had their death blow. But they are still trailing along with the effects of this fallen world and a fallen nature. And that is our area. We have trouble with our minds. And yet, it's not exactly like the mind of an unbeliever either. We do think things that are unworthy. We do. We have trouble with our emotions. We do have emotions that are treacherous and wrong. We do. We can be angry when we should not be angry, and so on. We have trouble with our will. We do make selfish decisions that are not God glorifying. So that although we are able to say that as well as the old man being crucified and the center of my being is new, yet also the flesh and the lust were crucified there, but they are still in this state, in this fallen world, that there seems to be this problem I have. So what I have to do, I'm told in Scripture, there's one phrase that says, well, go on then, mortify the flesh. Mortify the flesh. It's lost a great deal of its bounce since you became a believer. And remember, you also have the new man instead of the old man. And you also have the Spirit dwelling in you. And that's how it's put, isn't it, in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit there. But it's the Holy Spirit standing for all that we are, dwelling in the new man. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So that he cannot do the things that he would. He cannot do the things that he would. Why? Because my mind is still causing trouble. Because my emotions are still causing trouble. And because my will is still causing trouble. Yet, I am different. The new man is tremendous. And there has been some change, some effect on the other. There is our area of battle. And it is a fight all the way. But the comforting thing is this. There are three things that comfort us. One, that the troublesome flesh, although dragging and warring against us, has had a death blow. More comforting still is that the old man, the essence of our being, is a new man and desires the things of God. And thirdly, that the Spirit has a lovely communication with a new man in us, and we'll deal with the problems in the mind and in the emotions and in the will. Now, where it is our activity, it is this that we must set in motion, and that we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that we must give generous cooperation with the work of the Spirit. You see, we are able to overcome an unclean mind. We are able to overcome difficult emotions or tempestuous emotions. We are able to control a wayward will. How are we able? Not in our own strength, no. There is a new man who desires the things of God, and he has the resources of grace and the Holy Spirit in cooperation. He is able. So if a person may say like this, I cannot overcome, what he is saying is, I am determined to give in to the flesh. And the flesh still will drag. The mind will go on a dirty little track. The emotions will go on a miserable or a tempestuous little way. And the will go on a selfish little jaunt. It will do these things because it has its struggle. It will war against that which is good in us. But it's had its death blow. For every Christian, we that are Christ's. And not only so, you see, that verse 17 tells us that there is the Holy Spirit for the flesh to contend with. So that flesh is contending not only against the new man in me, but he's contending against the Holy Spirit. How can he succeed when I do not allow these things to get into action? And when I allow myself to live on a low level, still a Christian, but on the level of the flesh. A dangerous area, because sometimes it can be so like the world that you wonder, he says, I wonder whether you are spiritually dead or whether you're just dragging about in the flesh. So I say, get away from there. Get away from that gray area and come right into the center so that you are in that place where you say, work on then, Lord, till eternal dawn breaks upon my soul. Lastly, the consecration of the sinner. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Well, there's your command. If we live, he's saying if there, and this is the if. If I have been enlightened and quickened by the Holy Spirit, if my eyes of my understanding have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, if I have been shown my sin in the sight of a holy God by the Holy Spirit, if my eyes have been turned to see and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, if I have seen the value of the death and the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, if I have seen that his life fulfills the law for me and his death fulfills the penalty of a broken law for me, by the Holy Spirit. If I, by the grace of God, have received faith brought to me by the Holy Spirit and holy sorrow, and have been led to Jesus Christ, if I have come then to that place where the merits of Christ have been brought to me by the Spirit, if I then have come to life by the Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, and if I can thank the Holy Spirit for that day that he brought me to the source of life, and channels me with the life of the triune God. If we live in Christ, then walk. If we live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. He's appealing to them there in Galatia. He's appealing to us. If that is true, if we live in the Spirit, if all that has been achieved by the Spirit in our lives, we that are the Lord's, I that am the Lord, you that are the Lord, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In fact, there should be no question about it, but it always has to be seen to be that kind of appeal, so that our communion with our Lord might be sweet, that our obedience to the word of God might be a lovely thing to behold, that our prayer life might be something that is precious and dear, that we might do these things. And we are told, there is a doctrine that describes it like this, the perseverance of the saints. That because I live in the Spirit, I will now begin to walk. When a little child begins to walk, he takes his first step. What an excitement. You know, what an excitement. And it hardly seems like a step, really, because all they've done is just kind of stand there and just one step and their arms onto a person who is 18 inches away. And his first step, we say, we write it down in a little book. He took his first step. And then before we know where we are, there are two. They're little tottering steps, really. They're not very safe. And then there are three, has a few falls. And then you say, look, he or she, he's walking across the room. And we get, and if you're grandparents, you get hysterically excited because you think, this is marvelous, walking. And he's doing this, and before long, he's getting everywhere. Isn't it wonderful? The parents are saying, yes, but he gets into trouble. And the grandparents are saying, it's absolutely fantastic. He's walking everywhere. Look, he's walking. But God is saying, look, he's moving. At last. He who is born of the Spirit, he who is washed in the blood, he who is forgiven much, is moving at last. Perseverance in the grace of God. Are you walking? Or are you tottering? Have you made a step? Walk. Well, I'm afraid. The Spirit will help you. His arms are near. The arms of God are near. It's a particular work of the Holy Spirit. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's a decision we make. May I use a decision of Moses and use it for this purpose? He looked at the children of God. They suffer many afflictions and many insults by people. They seem to have a pretty rotten time on earth, in one way. And he looked at the riches in Egypt and what he could have. Put it not to mean conversion. Put it to mean taking a step. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. As the little child beginning to walk, can see that over there are the safe arms of his father and mother. Over there are the safe arms of our eternal God. Let us walk or run with patience the race that is set before us. But more than that, you know, his arms are ever near. But there is a sense we have to say, do I want to run that race? Well, you might say, is it costly? Well, how can we really say it's costly? You know, the hymn that we sang earlier on, I found it a very convicting one. Thine, I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Well, we think that, sing that with great enthusiasm. Thine am I by all ties, all ties, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. It's true. By thine own cause of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. Just like the child-parent relationship, we are closely bound. And here with the Saviour, we are closely bound. To thee, thou dying Lamb, I all things owe. And don't we just? We would never have hope of glory. We'd never be able to say that there is a place reserved for us, an inheritance incorruptible. We'd never be able to say that. Were it not for him, to thee, thou dying Lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am and all I know, all that I have is now no longer mine. Oh. And I am not my own, Lord. I am thine. First step. How can I? Oh, we can. How can I, Lord? Are you an example to young believers? Are you a hope for... Are you a hope for those who are outside the kingdom? How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why? What a question. Why should I keep one precious thing from thee when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee. Let this be a consecration for us. I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love until death's holy sleep. That's how long? All my life. Until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er thou and thine own are one forevermore. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and ask Thee to help us. Help us to walk, day by day, reading the Word, praying, being obedient, seeking Thy face, doing Thy will, doing all those things that are well-pleasing in Thy sight, living to the glory of God. Father, help us to walk for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.